Well, welcome back, welcome back, welcome back. Hope you're doing good. I'm glad I'm a little bit further away because I had hot peppers and I don't want you to... But what we can decide after this part is we don't have to break up in discussion groups after, or we can if that's what you prefer. We can either break up in a... Say that again? Someone say that was helpful, or you like the discussion. Okay, and so you can decide between the discussion, or we can even have question and answers with the whole group. So whatever. So either way, I've got discussion questions for part three, but whichever way you're going to do it. So was lunch okay? Not too full, right? You're going to do all right? You got Diet Pepsi? That's good, that's good, that's smart. Diet Pepsi is a good drink to have right after lunch. Because it has the caffeine factor, yeah. Okay, this is communicating heart-to-heart with your teenager. And communicating with your teen, understanding your own heart first, as we talked about, as well as understanding their heart. But Matthew 7, verse 24 to 25, it says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock." And I feel like communicating to our children heart to heart is what's going to keep those communication valves open for as long as you have a relationship with them, if we build it well. And if we build, have a deep foundation of how we communicate with them heart to heart. The first way we communicate heart to heart is spending quality time with them. That's the way you're going to get to understand their heart, is that you're spending the time with them. Quality time with them validates what their peers, other adults, and society in general do not validate for them. What you're telling them is that they are significant. You're telling them that they're special, that they're important, that they're worthy of your time, that they're liked, and that they're cared about. Please don't ever downplay the time that you spend with your children. Teenagers were polled on what they want from families. Here are the six things they said. They said, "I want mom and dad showing deep respect for each other." Number one. Number two, emotional closeness from the whole family. That's the second thing they said. The third thing they said is respect from parents. The kids really want respect from the parents. Fourth is a deeper sense of belonging. Fifth is unconditional love. And lastly, they said meaningful time spent with their parents. You know, my I'm very strong in myself. I'm asked to travel a number of times, and I just say no. I only travel twice a year, and usually to do this parenting workshop. And the reason I'm here is because Joe kept getting on me. He was the persistent man. He was a persistent married man. But basically, it's two times, and I'm actually going to L.A. in October. Because he asked me way back, like a year, over a year ago, to come. But anybody else asked me to travel, I said I can't. And also, they want me to write a book. I'm not going to write a book until all my kids get out of high school. Because my kids are going to feel my time. I'm not going to go off, because if I write a book, it's not my talent to write a book. It'll take me a long time. I'm not a gifted writer. I'm going to need a great editor, which I know there are a lot out there. But I am making sure that my kids get quality time with their father. And I would say the same for you, is to make sure that you're in control of your schedule, making sure the kids get time. Here's how the kids spell love. T-I-M-E. That's how they feel your love. And, you know, doing things they like. Time reinforces that they are significant and valuable in your eyes. James Dobson writes, "Raising children who have been loaned to us for a brief moment outranks every other responsibility." So that's one. parents' relationship with the teenager. Point number two in communicating heart to heart is reasoning with your teenager. The goal of this is, again, to stay heart to heart with your teenager. You must make your best effort to keep your communication lines open. Because if you're doing something digressive, it's going to take some time to catch up where your kid will become more open to you. And that's a parent's reasonable heart to a teenager's responsive heart. And here are some things, simply put, what not to do. Okay, first is being a perfectionist with your kid. One book defines a perfectionist as a person who takes great pains with what he does and then gives them to everyone else. They want everything their way and they'd rather be right than happy. They are generally unhappy people. I hope they're generally unhappy people who make other people unhappy. You know, it's in your parenting, pick your battles. I would not nag over little items over and over again. Like being 5 minutes late for dinner, not getting up to greet someone close they wear to church versus other things that matter more, like lying, yeah, pornography, cursing, hatred. Okay, those are the larger things, right? If you're a perfectionist and fight every battle, they're going to tune you up. Mm-hmm. And one writer says you got to loosen your grip on the things that don't have any lasting significance and tighten our grip on the things that do. Give space and save expectations for the bigger issues. Isn't that a great piece of advice? Give space and save expectations for the bigger issues. In between the bigger issues, affirm the good they're doing as much as possible. Second way, what not to do is not being a Sunday morning preacher or Monday morning lecturer. Don't forget, teenagers are just starting to conceptualize things. My son hates lectures. And basically, it can become like didactic passive education, where you're active in speaking and they are inactive in listening. And that happens. And that can happen unless what we want to do, we want to reason with our children. We want to have interactive conversations on issues we bring up to them. And we'll get into more specifics later. Again, they're just beginning to conceptualize thoughts, and these types of conversations get them to better understand things for themselves. And we want them to understand things for themselves. We, mm-hmm, even their Christianity, we want them to own their faith, right? Sure. Not just parrot our faith, but we want them to own their faith. Lectures is not a good communication tool. Mm-hmm. It really isn't. Third is communicating with anger or rage, and we already went through that. I don't have to say much about that, but that's a great disconnect. Mm-hmm. Anger is a great shutdown mode for your kid. And again, you get angry and they're going to tighten up. They're not going to open up when the bigger issues come. If they know they're in trouble, or mom and dad's going to get angry. And you'll have a big disconnect that you might not know for a long time. But instead of being angry, stay calm and cool and collective. If you're not calm, take some time to cool off before you open your mouth. Take some time to cool off. You know, it's really funny. One time, I talked to my son. I go, Scott, you need a timeout. And Scott was angry. And he said, Dad, you need a timeout. And you know what I said to him? I said, you know what? You're actually right. And while you take a timeout, I'm going to go in my office and I'm going to take a timeout. And guys, take time to cool off before you engage in anything. That if it's too heavy in your heart, you should take a walk and get away from the situation for a little bit. When you're calm, then you should converse. It's going to make a huge difference. Proverbs 15, verse 1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. We don't want to stir up anger in our kid. No. That's not our goal. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 4, calmness can lay great errors to rest. Don't you love that? Mm-hmm. Oh, that one just, that's soothing right there. Calmness can lay great errors to rest. And the last way of what not to do is attacking their identity, labeling them. Things like, you'll never change. Oh, great, I'm 14 years old, I'm going to give up. Mom says I can never change. No. I mean, but think about what you say. Don't throw judgmental thoughts or labeling thoughts at them. And, you know, obviously things like, you're fat. Oh, guys, come on, you know. And just don't throw out labeling things where you attack their identity. Again, unfortunately, teens tend to play the negative tapes over and over in their mind that their parents say. This is what you can do instead of the judgment and throwing out the identity attacks is suspend judgment. Rather than judging, add curiosity. Suspend judgment and add curiosity. Here's what I mean by that. There's a story in a book I read with this parent whose daughter was dating someone that the parents didn't approve of, and there were reasons. I mean, parents shouldn't have approved of who she was dating. And so instead of getting mad and getting angry, the parent decided, what I'm going to do instead of just, you know, really getting mad at her and attacking her of what she's like, I'm going to take interest in the boy. She says, wow, what is your boyfriend like? And she says, oh, wow, my boyfriend likes art, he likes this, he likes that. And so they got in the conversation. It was a great conversation. And she goes, oh, wow, the boy likes art. I go, didn't you like art for a while? She says, oh, yeah, I really loved art. But something happened where a teacher said something, and she felt like her art was a failure. She thought she was a failure in art because of what a teacher said. And the mom went on and started talking to her. And basically what she got out of that, by not getting down and disapproving right away and throwing labels on her, by having a conversation with her, she found out that her daughter was dating this boy who was basically not good for her because she felt like a failure in life. But see, you got to the root of the heart. And so when you don't throw these identity attacks at them and you add curiosity, it opens up for heart-to-heart communication. You know, it's really cool. It says you got to tone down these weaknesses and discover their strengths. Are you ready? Like, tone down the weakness if your daughter or son is critical. Well, what's the opposite, right? Because every weakness has a strength and every strength has a weakness, right? Mm-hmm. So if they're critical, what's their strength? Analytical. You know, they're analytical. If they're over-talkative, they're communicative. You know, and discover their strength. Worrying, they're concerned. They're know-it-alls, hey, they'll probably be a good counselor. Reckless, they're courageous. Self-sufficient, they're confident. Stubborn, yeah, I got one. They're determined, but that discover their strength. Say, wow, you know, someone said, you're very determined. That's a very good strength. And when you get work and when you get a career, this is going to be very good for you. Daydreaming, the boys, right? Yeah. Imaginative. You know, you imagine. That's great. I mean, that's my son. Scotty, sorry, buddy, but you do daydream. Uncommunicative, they listen. Judgmental, they're moral. Sentimental, they're forgiving. Indecisive, they're open-minded. Unrealistic, they're optimistic. Undisciplined, they're spontaneous, you know. But you know, we suspend judgment. We suspend judgment, add curiosity, and discover their strengths. Let me tell you, that is what will get a heart connection with you and your child. And we'll get this at the end. They need to feel from you that you believe in them. I want to discuss, you know, opportunities for communication come every day. I want to give an example of communication again. Obviously, you have to let the Spirit flow and use some good communication tools that you learn. This isn't a cover-all, every issue, but here is a way that I believe is a healthy way to communicate. Say your son got in a fight at school. Okay, say that's the issues. Here are five ways you can communicate that can help keep the heart open. Number one, listen to them. Proverbs 18, verse 13. He who answers before listening, that is his folly and shame. We've got to let our kids talk. Let them ramble. Let them not make sense. Let them not make sense. Let them think out loud. Let them vomit. Don't interrupt them. Be attentive. Look them in the eye. Allow your body language to communicate your focus on them by nodding or calmly saying, that makes sense, as you allow them to continue to speak. But let them speak until they finish. And then after they have spoken, number two is repeat what you heard. That just validates to them, wow, you are listening to them. Repeat back what you heard them say. Then let them respond to that. To say, have I heard you correctly? This makes them feel validated and respected. After that's all done and they feel heard, again, respond calmly to the issue at hand. You know, a fight at school is not the end of the world, and most issues with teenagers aren't the end of the world, right? The teen will most likely be worked up and be wrapped around the axle, but you stay calm and respond with your thoughts on the matter. You may say after listening, wow, it seems clear to me that this was baited by him and you decided to defend yourself. Then ask more questions on how do you believe it got to the point, how do you feel about your response. And so you're kind of interacting with him. You're not lecturing on fighting, but you're interacting with him, asking him more questions, drawing to the deeper roots of his heart on how this all happened. And so you got listening to your team, repeat what you heard, respond calmly to the issue, and then propose a solution. Propose one. I feel like this is a really cool way. Let them be involved with it rather than telling them what to do. Because again, then they get to own what they're doing. Ask him first what he believes he should do. If it's a good solution, go with it, right? That's a phenomenal. He came up with how they should get this resolved. Now he owns it. If he says, I don't know what to do, then give him more space to think one through or propose a solution for him. Like a proposed solution. Well, what do you think of pulling him aside and apologizing for your part? And after you apologizing, telling him what you felt, what he did wrong. And then maybe the teenager could respond, no, Dad, he won't understand. He's unreasonable. He baits other kids. Everyone in school sees that he baits other kids. I'll apologize for my actions because I do see what I could have done things differently. Then we'll see what happens from there. And you go, great. That's a great solution. Now, obviously, I gave a good scenario. A lot of other things that, Dad, you're just out of your mind. But things that you remain calm, you listen, repeat back what they said, a lot of good things can come from that. Okay? But the most important thing is a reasonable parent. Okay, so even if your teenager is unreasonable. And then after that, follow up with them on their resolution. Bring it to completion. And ask them how it went, and the next day make sure they follow through with what they said. Tell them they can open up with you anytime on how that relationship goes in the future. Or whatever the subject is on a tough subject, you just say, I hope that you will feel the freedom to talk to me about anything on that issue. I know my son, with girls, he always talks to me about who he likes and what it, and I just try to listen to him, talk to him. We interact, talk. I go, Scott, I hope you can stay open with me your whole life about this issue. But it's going to be up to me staying reasonable as he talks about these things. You know what? This all equals respect. When you show respect for your teenager, they'll most likely respect you in return. And again, this isn't the scientific way to do it all, but it's a good gauge. It's a good gauge. For time's sake, note on communication, I'm going to try to go through this quickly, but I don't know how many of you have had sex talks with your teenagers. Okay? I think it's really important that it's coming from the parents. That it's not coming from the school system and it's not coming from their peers and things like that. Let me just open your eyes a little. There are 300,000 pornographic sites on the internet. 300,000. largest consumer of those sites, 12 to 17-year-olds. From Family Safe Media, it says 80% of 15 to 17-year-olds had multiple hard porn exposures. In a Department of Justice study, the pornographic industry focused on attracting 12 to 17-year-olds to ensure lifetime addict consumers. Is that sad?
That's very sad.
I mean, what in the world? You wonder what's in some of these people's minds who want to make money in this, and it just blows my mind. It blows my mind. Why I say that is I want us to take seriously in communicating sex to our kids. Okay? And if you want more stuff like this, there's a great book for parents called Battle Cry for a Generation by Ron Lush. R-O-N, I'm spelling his first name. L-U-C-E, Ron Lush, Battle Cry for My Generation. And there's also a great book on a set of books by Stan and Brenna Jones that will give you very great practicals on talking to your kids about sex. And probably the ones that you'd have to care, one is Why God Cares About Sex. That's for ages 8 to 11. And Facing the Facts, The Truth About Sex and You, which is ages 11 to 14. But I would really highly recommend, even if you feel awkward, that you approach the subject on sex with your kids. And maybe you could read these books before you do if you don't feel confident. Most parents don't because they feel awkward. They don't feel confident. But if you read some of these books help me and being able to approach my kids. But I want the standards. I want the boundaries. And I want it coming from dad, and I want it coming from mom, and I don't want it coming from their peers. And these books tell you to be very blunt in your language, how to talk to them. So I don't know how many don't approach this, but please, I'm begging you to approach it. Don't let them be approached by others.
Amen.
On this subject.
Amen.
So that's kind of a side thing on communication. So that's so the third my third point here is communicating Jesus to your teen. I mean, that's the million-dollar question, right? How do we lead them to Jesus? How do we best communicate Jesus? How do we best nurture and guide them to the meaning of life? First thing I think we have to see is that our teenagers need for Jesus. The teenagers need Jesus because of his love. Again, remember, they're on a search and find mission for love and acceptance. Where can I go to get unconditional love and acceptance? You know, parents will fail them, siblings will, peers will, teachers will, teens in the church will fail them, right? Other Christians will fail them, society will fail them, the media will dreadfully fail them. Teens will find what they perceive as love and acceptance for the moment, even if it's the wrong place with the wrong friends at the wrong time. They'll experience pain and loneliness with their search for love and acceptance. Since the fall of man, we all are victims of failed relationships. And teenagers have got to know that. And again, I believe a teenager's pain and loneliness is that void of Jesus that they desperately need. And we've got to lead them to that. Proverbs 20, verse 6, many a man claims to have unfailing love, but a faithful man who can find? That faithful man is Jesus. Jesus validates significance, validates identity. Jesus is our heart's true home. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way to the original Father. Teens need Jesus because he is the meaning of life. Dr. Francis Schaeffer wrote in 1972, the dilemma of modern man is simple. He does not know why man has any meaning. This is the downfall of our generation, the heart of modern man's problem. Jesus is the meaning of life. Why do teens need Jesus? Because of their sin. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Most teenagers growing up in the church do not have the overt sin we had as teens. yet they fall extremely short. And I believe we haven't communicated how short they truly have fallen. Just read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Teenagers, they don't need the overt sin. They don't have to go experience crazy sin, right, to see their need for Jesus. We just have to communicate how far they have fallen from Jesus well to them. Remember who you are as a teenager, unless it's rooted out, is who they'll be as an adult. Psalm 106, verse 43, many times he delivered them, but they were bent on rebellion, and they are wasted away in their sin. They need Christ because of their sin. Here are four ways that I believe we can communicate Jesus. Number one is enter their struggle for their faith. Is you participate in their struggle with them. Teenagers can be aloof at times in searching for their faith. One day they want it, and the next five they don't. That one day you feel like he or she gets it. The other 5 days you say, is this the kid that I'm raising? He's not the little baby boy or girl that I thought I had. They're unsure. They don't know, and at times they don't care to talk about it. Okay, but we have to still enter that struggle. They can procrastinate searching for their faith. One teenager communicated to me, I don't want to become a Christian until I get out of high school. And after camp, he said to me, Phil, I believe my thinking has been off and I'd like to get together. I mean, it's hard for them to understand a healthy sense of urgency. Teens live in the present and not the eternal. They can be fearful. The major majority of their peers are not doing this. They can be sincere searching for their faith, not just finding their own identity, but struggling with their faith in Jesus. How does it relate to me? Who is Jesus in my life? What's the meaning of him in my life? I want to know it, and it might take them time. How do you enter their struggle? One, you listen to them. You listen to their struggles about their faith. You observe them. I mean, I feel like you should be a student of your children. Ask others you trust about them. I think that's huge. Mm-hmm. Ask others you trust about them. And please don't downplay this one. Pray daily for them and about them. Be engaged with their faith and not just their schoolwork and school activities and sports. Look for times and opportunities to have meaningful talks and discussions with them. And I don't know, I go through pains on this one. I really do. Be well thought through to help make Jesus relevant to them. Relevant to them in their generation. Don't just be stuck on your own stuff. Go through the pains, go through the struggle to help make Jesus relevant to them. Apply your wisdom. Now, then you got to be confident in your wisdom. You got to go for it. Apply your wisdom by giving them what you believe they can comprehend and understand about Jesus. You don't have to be perfect. You may feel awkward, but they need you to step up and do something. Amen?
Yeah.
So enter their struggle, but you've got to enter their struggle. Please don't pull away at this time in their spiritual struggle. Second way to communicate Jesus is let them express their struggles by listening to their questions, listening to their doubts, listening to their fears, listening to their hurts, listening to their loneliness, and listening to their sin. Teens need a safe place to express their struggles. They need a safe place. Prayerfully, you've got to create that safe haven. With no faith, safe place, a teen in his heart will live in a very lonely and clogged up world. Mm-hmm. I've gotten with a lot of many Christian parents and teenagers who lived in a very lonely and clogged up world. Teens tend to believe about their parents that if the parent knew what was going on in their mind, that they would crucify him or think that he's weird. My son he confesses temptations. He confesses temptations that he thought he had, but he wasn't sure if he had, and he was he's still unsure if he had it, but no, maybe I did have it. I think I had it, Dad. You know, I thought this, but maybe I didn't think this. Maybe I was thinking, but I mean, this is what he goes through with me. And I go, Scott, that's great. So thank you for telling me that. I hope you always can be open with that. And he goes, Dad, I feel like, you know, Satan's playing tricks in my mind. I go, you know what, Scott? Tricks are being played in my mind all the time. I get these crazy negative tapes, and I feel like Satan can play tricks in my mind. But I just talk to him at his level. I relate to him. I validate that. I go through the same thing, bud. And let's go through it together. See, I'm entering his struggle. And he's not weird. He's thinking like a lot like 10, 11, 12-year-old boys would think. How can parents be a safe place? Don't condemn them. When teens open up about sin, like pornography, immorality, lying, or the like, now express your disappointment. Amen. You gotta set your boundaries and express your opinion, your thoughts, and disapproval of the act. But also, and it's important, listen to them, ask questions, hear why they are where they are, and take them from there. Lead them gently and do not condemn them. Because you want them to come back to you and come back to Jesus. Mm-hmm. The bottom line is they need Jesus. In Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1 teaches there's no commendation. Amen. You know, be vulnerable with them. Openness breeds openness. Right. Openness breeds openness. And I just love our relationship in our house. Scott's seen my anger, and so he gets angry, and I'm not angry, and I'm calm. And I go, Scott, you know what? I understand your anger because I do it. I get angry at times also. But, you know, here's what I do, and I share with him what I do. But I'm very open with my own sin with him. But openness breeds openness. Have open talks about your past and present struggles when they bring up theirs. Be appropriate with how much you share. But bottom line is they feel safer when they know about your humanity. They feel much safer. Third way to communicate Jesus, reason with them. Reason with them. Ask them questions. Help them think logically. Help them discover Jesus through their own seeking. Socrates said that teachers help students discover truth for themselves by asking questions that make them think logically, because they're more likely to own that faith since they discovered it for themselves. What a way to help them find Jesus is that you lead them to helping it, discovering it for themselves. Again, not parroting your faith, but they discover it for themselves. In their sin, help them see consequences. In their righteousness, help them see benefits. Isaiah 1:18 to 20. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Imagine that. The creator of the universe, all wisdom, all powerful, almighty, says to little old the Jerusalem, come, let us reason together. God wants to reason with us. Shouldn't us as parents want to reason with our kids? For your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And God simply reasoned with Jerusalem. We should be reasoning with our kids, helping them to discover Jesus. Last way to communicate Jesus is reaffirm your love. And especially when they're in tough times. Don't pull back in disappointment. Some parents are afraid to affirm their love out of fear that it equals agreement with sin. That's not good. It doesn't. Teens shouldn't have to be anybody but themselves to be loved and wanted by their parent. You know, I talked to Joe earlier, and we're talking about, you know, teenagers who struggle, and they can be labeled and they can be judged. I go, you know what? In the history of my teen ministry, the teenagers that are 25 and 30 who struggled, they'll go back to the people they felt the safest with when they were teenagers and talk to them about coming back to the faith. They will not go back to the people that judged them and condemned them. They'll always go back to the people they felt the safest with. Our kids should feel safe with us. So if they're doing well spiritually, they'll stay open during struggling times. If they do poorly, that we stay with them, we reaffirm our love. So, you know, when they want to come back, they'll come back to us because we're a safe place for them to be. Instead of pulling back, embrace them, stay emotionally connected, and stay unconditionally involved. This communicates unconditional love. They need you most in their difficult times, even when they're going through it, even though it may be difficult for you when they're going through it. Authority needs compassion to keep it from becoming destructive. Compassion provides the environment in which authority can function. That is basically, that's how I work with teenagers. I just gave you four ways that I work with teenagers. And my last part of my class is going to be on the seven keys, but that is spiritually how I work with teenagers. Again, relationship and reaffirming love communicates unconditional love. No matter where your teen is presently or where he'll be in the future, let's hold as our highest goal to love him as Jesus would, which that's unconditional love. This is the ultimate heart-to-heart communication. You show up unconditional love, that's the ultimate heart-to-heart communication. You're showing them who Jesus is. Okay, so how I want to end this part is, and then we can decide whether we want kind of just have open questions. We can talk about parenting, family. We can talk about youth ministry. Or we can break up into our discussion groups and kind of have more of a, you know, like what we did last time. But I want to end on this. Dr. Sine has been working, did 25 years of research with families. 25 years. And he has data from 16,000 families from 20 different countries. 16,000 families from 20 different countries. He has a book out called Fantastic Families. And he wrote that what you must do is build on strengths and disciple what your kids can become and not what they are not. And he writes out six major components of what a strong family looks like. And I want to give them to you. This is the unbelievable research. Number one, he wrote, is commitment to each other. That family is top priority. And that you have deep, meaningful relationships in the family. That you're committed to persevere because you will go through hard times. And you're committed to persevere through anything. That's number one. That's what he's seen and what he would consider the strongest families. Number two, in which we talk, spend quality and quantity time together. Prioritizing times as a family. Times that edify spiritually. And times that will help make the family happy. And if you're not there as a family, he says, reorganize. Reorganize. Thirdly, the strongest families express appreciation and affection. No mocking or dishonoring. Affirming children verbally. You dig for the diamonds. And you purposely encourage. And he says to the parents, he's talking about the parents, that you've got to make sure that you accept appreciation graciously. Because if you accept appreciation graciously, your children will learn how to accept it graciously. And he says, in a crisis, look at the good rather than feeding into the downward spiral. He says, in a crisis, look at the good and do not be a part of feeding into the downward spiral. Number four of successful families, cultivate good communication patterns, enough time together, listening, meaning of the message, and empathy. Leave contempt and criticism. He says that's why many marriages end in divorce. But he says leave contempt and criticism. He says be kind and positive. Fifth, develop spiritual wellness. He says he has not found atheist families to be strong because they don't have boundaries. He says develop spiritual wellness. Sixth, deal with stress and crisis effectively. This creates long-term success, keeping the big picture in mind. Aren't those some cool ideas? I mean, cool stuff. So six components of fantastic families. So that's the class. I don't know, how did I do all right in the time? Boy, I'm not doing bad, huh? Mm-hmm. 1:05, I'm early. Oh, good. Hey, I'm an early bird.